Well, I think a touch of Pentecost must have fallen on the choir. I'm not sure. For the past few weeks, we've been exploring the theme we called Easter Encore. Easter tied to everyone else in all of the world of Christianity, but we thought we'd break Baptist in slowly on this. So Eastertide, Easter Encore, that set of weeks covering about 50 days between the resurrection of Jesus and the arrival of Pentecost. Churches everywhere around the world, people who speak all the languages available in the world, observe Pentecost. And as they lead up to Pentecost, they go through scripture passage after scripture passage, each one designed to help us remember the core intentions of Jesus. The core intentions Jesus had for his individual followers and for his church. Pentecost brings that process to its climax. Now, Pentecost is strange to many of us. I know this. It's a Christian celebration, a Christian holiday, a point in the Christian calendar that Christians of many stripes have celebrated for centuries. But for many Baptists, particularly those of us who grew up in the South, it's a relatively new thing. So let me talk to you about that a little bit. I knew nothing about Pentecost as a boy or a teenager, other than I kept reading the word in works by C.S. Lewis, or in the letters of Tolkien, or other English Anglicans or Roman Catholics. Nobody in Gladeville, Tennessee celebrated Pentecost, not even the Methodist. I finally became aware that it belonged in Scripture when we, on one of those very rare occasions, dove into Acts chapter 2, but we were always uncomfortable with Acts chapter 2. We didn't know what to do with it. We raced through it as quickly as we could to the 3,000 converts. Now, that Baptist understood. But the rest of the chapter, it scared us. It frightened us. We were long on God, we were long on Jesus, we were very short on Holy Spirit. It was just part of our culture, part of our nature. And if you talked too much about Holy Spirit, people looked at you funny. They were afraid you might be going what they would have labeled Pentecostal, though none of them knew the varieties within Pentecostalism. In fact, by the time I was in my late teens, early 20s, if a Baptist in the South talked very much about the reality of Holy Spirit, it was assumed you were drifting out of the faith. So Holy Spirit always got the short end of the stick in my world. And that was a shame because I grew up with a reduced Christianity. With a Christianity which was, as I said, long on God, long on Jesus, short on Holy Spirit. We didn't really like Trinity very much. Now, later on, I met some Christians who knew better. And to my surprise, they were Episcopalians. And then on it went. I think many of us gathered here this morning have had experiences somewhat along those lines. Our faith has been long on Jesus, long on God, short on Holy Spirit. And in living in that kind of reality, we've lived with a reduced Christianity and, quite frankly, a reduced kind of way of being church. Let me unpack that a little bit for you. The best way I know to unpack anything in the New Testament that gives us pause or that confuses us is to go back and see what was going on 20 centuries ago. And you have to start with first century Judaism. You have to start with Pentecost as first century Jewish people knew it because they celebrated Pentecost. They called it Shavuot. It came 50 days after the Passover. Shavuot. Shavuot was a Jewish celebration in which they looked back and intentionally recalled the story of the day God gave Moses the Torah there on top of the mountain. You know that story. Moses climbs the mountain. All the Israelites wait down at the bottom of the mountain. They get into some trouble while they're waiting because they're not good at waiting. And in the end, up there in that storm-encircled, windy, thundering, lightning-shrouded mountain, God gives the Torah to Moses. And Moses brings it down to the people. You and I have been so conditioned to think poorly of the law that we fail to realize the impact it had on that day when that law was given by God and brought down to Moses and brought down the mountain by Moses and given to the people. Their lives began to change. So by the time of Jesus, when Jews from all over the world are gathered in Jerusalem celebrating the time from Passover all the way through Shavuot, which, by the way, becomes Pentecost in Greek and just comes over into English from the Greek. By the time you get to Jesus, people look back and they understand the Torah was a gift from God, a gift designed to fashion the children of Israel into the genuine people of God and to be the felt presence of God in their lives as they sought to become a blessing to the world as God desired them to be. So they're looking back on a day when God gave them the gift that would enable them to be the people God wanted them to be and a blessing to the world as God wanted them to be. That's Shabbat. That's Pentecost to a first century Jewish person. And they're all gathered there in Jerusalem because pilgrimage was built into the system. At least once in your life, and preferably every 3 years or so, you would come from wherever you lived in all the Roman Empire or beyond to the city of Jerusalem to celebrate Passover. And if you had the means, you stayed until Pentecost. So we've got this city, this setting, filled with Jewish people speaking all kinds of birth languages, all of whom have come with a great story in mind of that day when God gave their people the Torah as a gift to shape them into His people and to shape them into the kind of people who could be God's presence in the world and thereby a blessing to the world. That's the setting for Acts chapter 2. Now, of course, Jesus knew this when he told his own apostles and other disciples to go back to Jerusalem after I'm ascended and wait for the coming of the Spirit in power. And they went and they waited. So you've got the apostles of Jesus, the other followers of Jesus, all of whom are Jews, just as was Jesus. All of whom have this great story about Moses and the Torah implanted in their mental and spiritual DNA. I mean, it's just part and parcel of who they are. They know God gives the gift. And they're all there in Jerusalem. Jews from all over, on pilgrimage, the apostles, the other followers of Christ, they're all there. The apostles and the other followers of Christ are in a room where they've been for days and days and days, praying and waiting for the coming of Holy Spirit as Jesus told them to do. And here's the thing. They know they are waiting just as the ancient children of Israel waited at the foot of the mountain. They know their stories and they live their stories. Their stories are alive inside of them. They know that they are doing the same kind of thing their ancient forebears did. They don't have a big mountain, they have a room, but they're waiting. They're waiting for what God will give them, which will define who they are, empower who they are meant to be, and make them God's presence and blessing in the world. The only thing is, they can't really imagine what it will look like. Which should hardly be surprising because there's not a person in this room, myself included, who can imagine something genuinely new that's never been experienced. That's the background. That's the setting for Acts 2. That's the background. That's the setting for Pentecost. And then it begins to play out there in Acts chapter 2. The Spirit blows into the room, sounding like a mighty wind. They've got three power fans going over in Catalyst right now. We spared you that experience because only your hairdresser knows for sure. But anyway, blows in like a mighty wind. Tongues of fire appear above each of their heads. No exceptions, by the way. Even the women have tongues of fire. Scandalous in first century life. And in that moment, that great story about Moses and the mountain and the giving of Torah comes alive in them again, and they realize something like that is happening with us right now. God's doing it again in a different way. God has come to do it again. Holy Spirit has come to do it again. And what does Holy Spirit do on that day? Well, the Spirit leads them to speak in all the languages of all the Jews who have gathered there in Jerusalem. That's fairly remarkable considering they were Galileans and weren't even very good at speaking Aramaic. God leads them to speak in all those languages that have gathered there in the city. God leads them to spill out of the house in which they have been waiting and incidentally hiding, out into the public where all these people are gathered. And the Spirit works to connect them to those folk, those Jewish folk who are gathered near that house. And then something really remarkable happens. The Spirit grants the apostles and the others a kind of courage and wisdom and eloquence they've never before demonstrated as they respond to how the people respond. And the Spirit strengthens them to go on with the task of proclamation and explanation while leaving the crowd, the people in the crowd, free to respond as they might. The Spirit is not coercive, ever. It's quite a story. What we sometimes miss is how the Holy Spirit, working with the apostles and the other followers of Christ, transforms them into people who believe in their bones that God has launched a new creation. That God has launched a new creation. That's what last days language is all about. It's not about the end of the world. It never is. It's about right now what God is doing. The last days have come, and they've come in the form of this emerging new creation of God. God has started something. He's transforming them into people who honestly believe this new creation is being born in them and through them by the work of God. He's transforming them into people, even those formerly excluded or those confined to secondary roles, into people all of whom can preach. That's all prophecy means in the New Testament, inspired preaching. Who can preach this new creation, this new work that God is doing? All the people touched by Spirit can preach in this way and apply the grace of God to all of life and build this new creation in which all people are cherished and loved and accepted as children of God. So it's really no wonder that some of the folk out there in the crowd think they're drunk at 9 o'clock in the morning because they're not acting like, well, you would expect them to act. It's actually one of the first jokes embedded in the Bible. Josh helped me see this. Peter says, oh, no, it's only 9 o'clock, you know, in the morning. It's not the afternoon, implying, well, something may happen between now and afternoon. But I missed that. People think they're drunk. People think they've lost their minds, gone off the deep end, or maybe even abandoned their religion, and none of that is so. No, they're just being transformed. They are being transformed into messengers of this new kind of life being born through the work of Spirit, this new world God is already creating. They're being transformed into living examples in which the divine experiment takes shape and through which the world can see God. That's Pentecost, 20 centuries ago. But it's never ceased. Pentecost is not a day. Pentecost is the lifestyle of the people of God. Pentecost is an ongoing gift from God to each of us and to all of us. Pentecost promises that when we gather and wait upon God, something beyond easy imagination may happen. That's the mindset Holy Spirit seeks to grow within each of us. Pentecost is the promise that Holy Spirit comes to us, or maybe to put it another way, that through the work of Holy Spirit, we began to recognize the Spirit has been with us all along, if only we had been paying attention. Pentecost is filled with promise. It promises that you and I, we, are not left to find our way on our own through life with Christ. But instead, we're sent the guide, the comforter, the teacher, the scout, the one who will take the very stuff of our lives, the real stuff of what makes you, you, or me, me, and reshape it so that we are empowered to live always knowing we're in the presence of God, so that we are shaped into individuals, men and women, and a community through whom others experience the presence of God. That's what Holy Spirit does. Pentecost is the promise that Holy Spirit will prompt us to spill out of the building, by which I mean, quite simply, spill out of our accustomed places and comfort zones, our accustomed relationships, our accustomed driving routes, where we just go to eat, wherever it is we might mingle or intermingle with other people. Holy Spirit pushes us to expand our worlds so that they intersect other worlds. And the world as it is, in all of its variety and complexity, joy, sorrow, adventure, and sometimes a bit of danger as well. That's the promise of Holy Spirit. And I honestly think that if all of us were to begin to act in that way, there would be some people who would say, they've taken leave of their senses. Holy Spirit paves the way for others to experience God through us. Holy Spirit goes ahead of us, dealing with all the history of the individuals we encounter, helping us connect to that history. Holy Spirit goes ahead of us, preparing the means by which we might have meaningful communication with others. Sometimes Holy Spirit arranges for our paths to cross the path of another person. There is no church without Holy Spirit. There is no fruitful Christian life without Holy Spirit. Long ago, Jesus promised God would send Holy Spirit to the people of Jesus to help them become the people of Jesus in the world. And God delivered. That promise is ongoing. Holy Spirit's always with us. Will we wake up and see it? In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Would you pray with me? Our God, deliver us from living a truncated kind of Christian life as individuals and as church. Forgive us, for we've often tried to go it on our own, drawing on our knowledge of Jesus, drawing on our knowledge of you, drawing on our knowledge of the way the world works. We've tried to fashion church into something we can handle and manage. Help us to seek a sense of your presence, your guidance, your empowerment. Help us to be open to the ways in which you might transform our perspectives, what we do with ours, what we do with means, what we do with ourselves. Transform us so that we might indeed become the kind of people, the kind of church, through which others experience your presence as blessing. For this we pray in the name of Christ. Amen. I'm coming down to the front in just a moment, and we'll have you stand in just a moment and have you sing. But why don't you use this time as time between you and God, and open yourself to the work of the Spirit of God. And then we'll see where that takes you. If you care to make public decision, profession of faith in Christ, profession of your desire to become an official member of this body of Christ, I'll be glad to receive you. If you want to come talk about other things, I'll be glad to pray with you too. We're going to stand, we're going to sing. You respond.